This morning, I was looking in our son's U.S. history book, or not our son's, but our grandson's U.S. history book. It has 30 chapters in it, and I realized I was born in chapter 26. I'm not sure if that was encouraging or discouraging, but in thinking back, excuse me. I was raised in a time in our country, as many of you were, when America was the undisputed number one top dog in the world. Russia was out there, but they were basically a minimal threat at best. We were safe. We were a country of law and order. I and my friends were far from being angels. We did a lot of things that you weren't supposed to be doing. But we never would have dreamed of back-talking a police officer or a school teacher. Rarely would you hear of a policeman being shot? And if you did, it was almost like there was an assassination attempt out there. I mean, it was, whoa, that's bad. Rarely would you hear of a rape on the news. I went to a big high school, but I can't remember any homosexuals there. We had a lot of slang terms that we would use openly for that if we were trying to cut down one another. Transgenderism was not even talked about. That was a thing for the Bourbon Street of New Orleans type situation. Things began to change quite a bit towards the end of the 1900s, definitely on a downward spiral. And then came 9/11, 2001, when 19 terrorists took down the World Trade Towers. Things have changed a lot since then. And it got me thinking, people who are, let's say, 35 years and younger hardly even know about the times that I was raised in and how things have changed. And these riots that we have in the streets and all those things, that's just normal. That's kind of the way it is. The only reason they know about 9/11 is because they read about it in their history books. For several weeks after 9/11, several popular preachers were saying 9/11 should be a wake-up call to America. A wake-up call. For several weeks, church attendance improved greatly. Then these preachers began to be mocked and made fun of. You'd hear people say, well, God would never do anything like that. God would not do that type thing. Since that time, well, let me interject here with something else. There was a story in the book of Isaiah, a time where Samaria was overrun by some enemies who obviously were sent from God to wake up Samaria, and it didn't work. In fact, they said, we will, this is my paraphrase, not an exact quote, but we will arise and build, and we're going to build back better. Now, that can be a good pull yourself up by the bootstraps type thing, a Boston Strong mentality. It sounds good. But because that invasion was meant to be a wake-up call to Samaria, and they didn't repent and get things right, but rather they said, we're going to build back, and we're going to build it back better. And the verse ahead of that even says that they said that in pride and arrogance, almost like holding their fist up in God's face. The reason I bring that up is, and I couldn't find the book where I had read this, so I'm kind of going off the top of my head. But I do remember Al Gore was in there, George W. Bush, President Clinton, I think President Obama and Schumer and Nancy Pelosi, all using that verse, taking it, not realizing the context of that verse, and using it in speeches that they gave about 9/11. In other words, saying, we're going to build back and it's going to be better than it was before, not realizing that that verse was actually said in pride and arrogance. How ironic. What's happened in our country since 9/11? We've had a homosexual run for president. Transgenderism explodes and is even promoted. Hundreds of thousands of people are dying from drug overdose. Child trafficking is rampant. School shootings increase. Riots in our streets that we did not have before. 40% of our babies are born to unwed mothers. Our national debt in 2001 was around $14 trillion. Now it's around $37 trillion. We've had to go through COVID and all of its impact on our world. And now division and hatred abounds in our society. And our culture is permeated with sex and lawlessness. If 9/11 was a wake-up call, did it wake us up? No. Joel takes a crisis situation in his country, and he used it to point people to God. Joel means Jehovah is God. There were at least 13 people in the Bible with this name. We are not told anything about Joel, except in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. So the only thing that we really know about Joel is that he was the son of Pethuel. And the only thing we know about Pethuel is that he had a son whose name was Joel. It is evident that he served around Jerusalem and Judah because that's all that was mentioned in here. The 10 northern tribes are not mentioned once. The time of writing of the book is estimated to be somewhere between 400 BC and 900 BC. Not really nailed down exactly. From the research that I did, it seems like most conservative folks would put it as a very early book, possibly even the earliest of the minor prophets, written somewhere ballpark around 800 BC. The timing of it really doesn't impact the message of the book, so we're not going to spend a lot of time there because of the shortness of our time and everything. But I'd like to start by, if you would turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Remember, these chapters here in Deuteronomy are talking about the blessings and the cursings for the nation of Israel as they did or did not obey the law. In chapter 28, excuse me, verse 38, thou shalt carry much seed out into the field and shall gather but little in it, for the locust shall consume it. Thou shalt plant vineyards and dress them, but neither shall drink of the wine, nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat of them. Thou shalt have olive trees throughout all thy coast, but thou shalt not anoint thyself with the oil, for thine olive shall cast his fruit. Thou shalt beget sons and daughters, but thou shalt not enjoy them, for they shall go into captivity. All thy trees and fruit of thy land shall the locusts consume. Let's skip to verse 45. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commandeth thee. And they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder upon thy seed forever. And now we see in Joel, going back to Joel, chapter 1, about this locust invasion. I would like to read a little bit about a locust invasion. It's not something that any of us probably, I would imagine, have been privy to. But here's the most recent large invasion that I read about was in 1959. It's a plague of locusts covered Palestine and Syria, from the border of Egypt to the Taurus Mountains. The first swarms appeared in March. These were adult locusts that came from the northeast and moved toward the southwest in clouds so thick they obscured the sun. The females were about 2.5 to 3 inches long, and they immediately began to lay eggs by digging holes in the soil about 4 inches deep and depositing about 100 eggs in each. The eggs were neatly arranged in a cylindrical mass about 1 inch long and about as thick as a pencil. These holes were everywhere. Witnesses estimated that as many as 65 to 75,000 eggs were concentrated in a single square meter of soil. That's basically 3 by 3, 65 to 75,000 eggs. And patches like this covered the entire land from north to south. Having laid their eggs, the locusts flew away. Within a few weeks, the young locusts hatched. These resembled large ants. They had no wings, and within a few days, they began moving forward by hopping along the ground like fleas. They would cover 400 to 600 feet a day. That's a couple football fields. Devouring any vegetation before them. By the end of May, they had molted. In this stage, they had wings, but they still did not fly. Instead, they moved forward by walking, jumping only when they were frightened. They were bright yellow. Finally, the locusts molted again, and this time becoming fully developed adults that had invaded the land initially. Quite the scene. That was 1950. There's an article in National Geographic about that. 1915, did I say 50? 1915. Now, with that introduction, let's look at what Joel has to say. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, hear this, ye old men. Now, I'm going to stop right there in verse 2. If you're circle stuff in your Bible, you might mark in verse 2, it talks about old men. In verse 5, drunkards. Verse 6, verse 11, husbandmen. And verse 13, priest. So he said, hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? In other words, context is telling us, has there ever been anything like this? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children another generation. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left, hath the canker worm eaten, and that which the canker worm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. Now some say these different words here are referring to the different stages of a locust, which definitely could be or it could be just four waves of these insects coming in. Whatever the case, they're hungry and they're making a mess of things. Awake, ye drunkards. and weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste, and barked up my fig tree, and he hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. These locusts are just destroying everything. They were referred to as the, and I love this, the incarnation of hunger. When I read that, the first thing that came to my mind was I thought that was teenagers. I remember when we had four teenagers in our house at one time, we'd order two large pizzas. You'd open up those boxes, and you could just about get out a stopwatch. 6 to 7 minutes, man, there's nothing left but greasy cardboard and that little white plastic thing in the middle with the legs on it. And the little kids are crying, oh, we got one piece. And the big kids are looking, what's next? The incarnation of hunger. These locusts were described as mighty, without number, lion's teeth, lioness's fangs. And the drunkards, obviously that's going to use no more wine, guys, sorry. Awake, howl, and mourn. Then verse 8, lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests, the Lord's ministers mourn. The field is wasted. The land mourneth, for the corn is wasted. The new wine is dried up. The oil languisheth. Again, notice the words, wasted, mourneth, dried up, languisheth. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen, these are the farmers. Howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. Now remember, this is an agrarian society. They, you know, would have to raise their own food. This is a big deal. You can't, well, we'll just have to go to Safeway this week, I guess. That's not going to happen. And I'm noticing more and more in the scriptures how when before judgment comes, it seems like God attacks the land first. Maybe as a warning. And then the people. And he uses personification to indicate how the land is, like he says, the land mourneth. And when things get right, the land is blessed, and everything goes well. Anyway, verse 12, the vine is dried up, the fig tree languisheth, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Here's the next group of people. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. One thing that is made very evident from this passage is they looked back to God. They realized that this came from God. This wasn't just Mother Nature. That's why they go back to the fact that God is in control. We need to go to Him. I've been reading a lot about the American Revolution. And it's amazing how many times the weather protected George Washington and his troops. There was one time, it was Christmas Day, recruits were, when they signed up, it was for 1 year, and they were coming to the end of the first year of the war, and morale was bad because they've been getting whooped all over the place. And Washington decided it was about time for a Hail Mary. And they decided to attack Trenton, where the British and the Hessians were at. And it was Christmas Day, and they had to cross the Delaware River, which was already frozen. And as they were crossing, the snowstorm and hail started to come. And I can just imagine George Washington thinking, can this get any worse? And they did make it to land, and as they were, but because of the hail and the storm, the Hessian sentries decided, we can't see anyway, and it's cold out here, we're going back to the camp. So there were no sentries to alarm the British to the fact that the Americans were there. And then as they were walking along towards Trenton, they were going by a house, and dogs, it was the middle of the night, dogs came out and started barking. And the owner of the house came out and said, what's going on here? And the soldier that was there talked to him and said, we're patriots, we're going down to Trenton. And he said, well, hey, I'm a patriot too, and I'm a doctor, I'll go with you, so if maybe I can be of help to somebody there. Well, the end result was, if I remember the numbers correctly, I think there were 20 British or Hessians that were killed, 100 were wounded, and 1,000 were taken into captivity. The Americans had 2 men that froze to death. 3 were wounded badly. Interestingly, one of the ones that was wounded was the soldier who talked to the doctor, and he would have died because an artery was broken, but the doctor was right there and was able to save him. And his name was James Monroe, who became the 5th president of the United States, which is kind of neat. But the point of all that is, God is in control of the weather. God is in control of these locusts. And Joel is pointing out, ye ministers, you better get on your knees and call the congregation together and repent, because this is serious business. And then he says in verse 15, alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Now Joel goes to, he's talking about a future event that's coming now. And basically I think what he's saying here, it may look bad now, but it's going to get worse. This destruction is nothing in comparison to what's going to come. Wake up. The rest of the chapter, he goes on to talk about the current situation. Is not the meat cut off from before your eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seed is rotten under their clods. The garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? And the herds of cattle are perplexed, because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of waters are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Not a pretty scene. This is a mess. Joel has said things like, awake, weep, howl, mourn. Verse 14, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. And then in chapter 2, he says this, blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Now, why did they blow the trumpets? One was a warning, a call because of danger, and another one was for religious convocations. They would do that. He says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Now, these locusts are not the day of the Lord, but the day of the Lord is coming. It's future. It's used, I don't remember if it was 17 or 19 times in the Old Testament. And 5 of them are in this book of Joel. It talks a lot about the day of the Lord. Definitely an interesting subject. Let's see what he says about it here. Now remember, the Jews were thinking their Messiah was going to come and it would be a great day when he takes care of the bad guys and then everything is going to be fine. Look at what he says about the day of the Lord. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is at, and notice the words here, as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run, like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them, and the heavens shall tremble. The sun and moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth the word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Now, what's all that mean? Well, one thing, it's not going to be a happy time. I don't know about you, but I love the minor prophets. The problem is, a lot of times it's really hard to understand what they're talking about. Someone explained this to me one time, like they didn't use coffee cups, but kind of explained it like this. And they said, here's a prophet sitting on this mountaintop, and he's given a vision of a historical event taking place here. So he's looking down at that. He doesn't know how much time there is between them. He just knows that it's future. And a lot of times, not only is he seeing a historical event that is about to take place, But he's seen something way down here that's way in the future. And he's down looking like this. And as he's explaining it, it's like the two things kind of run together. And which may, for me, that's horrible because I think I'm kind of sequence linear. Man, give me the dates and let's follow this thing through. And it makes it kind of confusing. And I've gotten with the minor prophets and the major prophets, just if you can get the main message, you'll be doing well, the point that he's trying to get across. The details sometimes are a little foggy and hard to understand. And I think sometimes with this day of the Lord, it's like a it's a time when God intervenes to carry out some judgment. And there's a lot of aspects to it. Bottom line is, it's not going to be a happy time. The gloominess, the darkness, and the judgment. And I think in this situation with Joel, as he's sitting here, obviously in some of this, we're going to see where the moon is, these cosmic events are taking place. Well, they haven't taken place yet. Those things are obviously future. But there are some things in here that possibly the Babylonian invasion or some other things could be being talked about here. Don't know the exact historical thing that's taking place. A lot of it sounds like stuff that happens in the book of Revelation at the end of the tribulation or at the end of the millennium. And I think we just kind of have to go with the flow of what, and what, another thing that makes it tough is Joel's never seen a helicopter. He's never seen a tank. As I was reading this, you know, what came to my mind was, I don't know if you've seen these, but robot dogs that our military uses. And they, you know, they're about this high. And they, because of the way their legs are jointed, they kind of look like grasshoppers. That's what they reminded me of when I first saw one. They have them with mounted machine guns on the front. They use them like drones on the land. It's one that has a work on one with an arm that can go up and open a door. The Secret Service has one that they use around Mar-a-Lago to protect that. I was read that it has a sign on it that says, "Do not pet." If anybody's interested, I found one on the internet that you can buy. It's $94,999. I was afraid to click too far. I wasn't sure if that included shipping or not. But anyway, they are out there. And as I was reading through this, thinking about 50,000 robo-dogs coming over the mountain, man, it sounds like what Joel is talking about here. Whatever the case, Joel is saying, you think this locust plague is bad? Wait till the day of the Lord comes. And ye drunkards, and ye husbandmen, and ye priests, it's time to get together and pray. Because judgment is coming, and it is going to be much worse than this locust plague. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? And then, the Lord comes in and appeals. Listen to what he says. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, Turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping and mourning. And rent your heart and not your garments. And turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. So even after announcing this judgment, God turns around and he appeals to the people. Now, there's an urgency here. Turn to me. And not just outwardly by ripping your clothes, but with rent your heart. Verse 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? So after announcing this judgment and blowing the trumpet and warning the people of the day of the Lord intervenes and he comes in and says, now turn to me. And then in verse 18, here's what will happen. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land. Notice emphasis on the land. And pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and you should be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, but I will remove far off from you the northern army and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea and his hinder part toward the utmost sea. And his stink shall come up and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness to spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, and fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and fats shall overflow with wine and oil. Let me pause right there. Sometimes, personally, you may think, I'm such a horrible person, God could never use me because of all the things that I've done. These people that God is talking to, they have really turned against him. And he's had to lower the boom. He doesn't just say, yeah, I'll feed you again, because you rent your heart. I'll feed you again. I'll take care of you. But no, he says, the floor shall be full of wheat. The fat shall overflow with wine and oil. And no matter what you've done, be encouraged that God can, as he says in verse 25, and I will restore you to the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. Wow, what a great promise. Joel says, judgment is coming, the day of the Lord is coming. God says, but come to me, repent, rent your heart, and I will bless you abundantly. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. Then in verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward, And then in chapter 3, verse 1, in those days, in verse 29, in those days, and in verse 18 of chapter 3, in that day. So there's a switch here of timing. We're going into the future now. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. One thing, he's been talking about Judah and Jerusalem. And when he says, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, I don't think he's talking there about all humanity, but he's talking about all flesh, Judah, Jerusalem, and then he narrows it down by saying, not just your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and so on, down to the servants, for whatever that's worth. I'm just going to say that. I don't know if it's a big deal or not, but anyway. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Now, obviously, that's future. That hasn't happened yet. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call in the name of the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant who the Lord shall call. For behold, in those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. And will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, among whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And they have cast lots for my people, and have given a boy for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. Yea, and what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Zidon, and all the coasts of Palestine? Will ye render me a recompense? And if ye recompense me swiftly and speedily, will I return your recompense upon your own head? Because ye have taken my silver and my gold and have carried into your temples my goodly, pleasant things, the children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have ye sold unto the Grecians that ye might remove them far from their border. Behold, I will raise them out of the place whither ye have sold them and will return your recompense upon your own head. And I will sell your sons and daughters into the hand of the children of Judah, that they shall sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far out, for the Lord has spoken it. Now here he's about to proclaim some judgment here against the nation. By the way, Jehoshaphat means the Lord judges. And he... In verse 9 now, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause the mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. So he's gathering all the heathen together in this valley. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The vats overflow. For their wickedness is great. This is a horrible thing that's about to take place. Gathering all these nations together into the valley. They've come against the Lord. And God is saying, Come on. Your wickedness, your vats are full. You're overflowing. Your wickedness is great. In verse 14, it says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Now, this isn't like the, okay, this is one last chance. You guys have a decision to make here. No, this is, the decision has been made. This is the valley of the decision. This is the decision that you have made. You have put yourself in this valley, and your wickedness is overrunning the vats. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain, and shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness, for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation, for I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. So again, details, I don't know. But I know this. God has pronounced there's a day of the Lord coming when judgment is going to fall against wickedness. And he has promised his people, if they will repent and rent their hearts, he will forgive them for their sin. He will bless them abundantly. And there is coming a time when this is going to happen. It's in the future. There may be some Assyrian invasions, some Babylonian invasions that kind of hint at this, and that are kind of a precursor at this. And we can see in Joel, it looks like some of those things are talked about here, but they blend into this, and exciting days are ahead. I guess the big thing for us is to know that we're right with God. And his admonition to them, it was urgent. He said, therefore also now, rent your heart. Great book. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you do for us. And God, help us to be right with you. We pray for those that we have contact with, that we might be able to share the gospel and to see many people say, pray for our country, for our leaders, so that you would guide and direct them. Thank you for this church. Pray for pastor as he preaches in the service ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.